Tonight we're going to look into the study of demonic activity. It is a study that creates a lot of anticipation in some, a lot of dread and fear in others. And it is a study that is unfortunately marked by a lot of disinformation or false information. It is a study that we need to be careful not to go beyond what Scripture says, and if we do, to make sure we clearly identify it as this is a conclusion or a conjecture, which I will actually do a little bit of tonight. But before we get into the study itself, I just want to read the passage from Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. When he was come to the other side, that is the Lord Jesus along with his disciples, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils. I have said before that I believe that the King James translation of the Scriptures is probably the most reliable is the most reliable translation of the Scriptures. But when they came to this little portion here that they translated two possessed with devils, the Greek text has the word two and then one word, daimonidzomai, a participle that's there in the original language. The translation of possessed with devils is frankly not the best of translations. There was no English equivalent, so the translators had to come up with something that they thought would be the best equivalent that they could come up with, and I think they really kind of missed the boat a little bit on this one. You can hear in the verb daimonidzomai, if we just transliterate the word, take the Greek letter and make an English letter that corresponds, the word demonize. And I think it simply would have been better if they had just done that. There were two that were demonized. I've said on a number of occasions before that God possesses everything. Satan possesses nothing. So the word possession is the one word that I'm really struggling with here as far as accuracy. And I'll get into that in just a moment or two. Nonetheless, there were two who met him that were demonized, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And there was a good way off from them a herd, many swine feeding, so that the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, perished in the waters. They that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts, or literally out of their regions. They didn't want him to be anywhere in any physical proximity to where they were living, which is a sad, sad commentary. Now, before we get into the exposition of these verses, I want to just take a few minutes and give you a little quick course in the theology of demonization. First, its character. Demonization is marked by the direct control of the demonic realm over human beings. It is similar to, but goes far beyond, demon oppression. Every single one of us can be oppressed by the devil. The Lord Jesus himself was oppressed by the devil. That is exterior. There was oppression in the temptation in the wilderness. There was oppression in Satan withstanding him accomplishing the will of God. And that is something that is just the consequence of living in a fallen world. You and I, from time to time, will suffer demon oppression. Demonization, though, is where the demonic realm is able to literally enter the body of a person and apply direct control over how they live their lives, not indirectly from outside. Demonization is characterized by a number of things, and we see that in verse 28 here. Number one, demonization is usually associated or fascinated with the things concerning death. Would you notice that these two men who were demonized were coming out of the tombs? That's where they were living. People that have given themselves over, and I should have said this, I will say it in just a moment, so I'll hold on to it. People that have given themselves over to demonization, generally when you find what their lifestyle is about, is dealing with some things that are associated with death. We see these men here associated with death. We also see that they were described as exceedingly fierce. Those who have been demonized are oftentimes able to accomplish what we will maybe call superhuman activities, display superhuman amounts of strength. I watch very high-class TV. There is one educational program that is just one of my favorites. It's only for the intellectually elite cops. What you gonna do when Sheriff John Brown comes for you? And you see these guys that it takes like 5 or 6 or 7 police officers to wrestle them to the ground. Usually they're high on drugs. It's not the drugs. I think the drugs are the giving are the avenue, and I'll explain this in just a second, of giving themselves over to demonization. It's the demonic realm that's displaying the strength. And here these men are displaying exceedingly fierce behavior. Thirdly, they are antisocial or exhibit abnormal behavior. They are intimidating. Not only do they live in the tombs, which is weird in and of itself, but anyone who wanted to pass by, they were threatening to. They didn't really want to have anything to do with society. They couldn't function within society. They couldn't live quote-unquote normal lives. And oftentimes that is a characteristic of demonization. What's the cause? God has created us, as I mentioned this morning, as intellectual, emotional, and volitional beings. I think when we put our minds in neutral and fail to think, when we start loving the things that are contrary to the nature of God, such as God is a God of life, well, they're interested in the things of death. And we literally turn our wills off from any type of obedience to just the conscience that we have. Mankind opened themselves up to the possibility of the demonic entering in and taking complete control. There is considerable debate amongst theologians as to whether a Christian can be demonized. And I'm not going to settle the debate tonight. The argument on the one side simply is, well, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, and the Holy Spirit couldn't reside with the devil. Well, you also have a sin nature living within you. And the Holy Spirit dwells with a sin nature. On the other side is the verse in Ephesians chapter 5, or chapter 4, where it says, and give no place to the devil. That is an instruction to Christians, not to the unsaved. Well, what place are we talking about? A place within the life of a Christian. Well, is that outside or inside? Well, it's debatable. Here's the key to the issue, though. A child of God who is filled with the Spirit of God cannot be indwelt by the devil. There simply is no room. Give no place. If we are willing to fulfill that command, we don't have to worry about this that's going on. Quite frankly, the cause of these things are the things that put our minds in neutral. Alcoholism, drug addictions, the giving over to the occult religions, where we put our wills in contrast to the will of God, turn our minds off to truth. Those are the things that will lead to this. And within this congregation, there's no one here that I have to worry about. Ron, I was a little worried about back there, but... Seriously, that is something that I hope for certain that no one here is going to have a problem with. I think this is more of an extreme, even amongst the unsaved world. This is something that is extreme. Thirdly, it's pure. And this is where there is a lot of confusion, I believe, misinformation. I'm going to say something that may shock you. Maybe not. But its cure is not necessarily spiritual. Keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 8. Turn over a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, let me back up a little bit. Verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a demon, or devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? The children are the children of the Pharisees. Probably not their physical lineage, but a reference to the disciples of the Pharisees. The disciples of the Pharisees knew nothing about salvation. They knew nothing about bringing salvation to a person and instilling righteousness in them. Remember, Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, there's no way you're getting into heaven. And yet, Jesus says, these disciples of the Pharisees were able to cast out demons. That's a true statement. They did that. Well, what's the issue? It's a person giving their minds, their hearts, their volitions over to things contrary to the will of God. If I can get you to think right thoughts concerning alcohol or drugs or whatever the problem is, if I can get you to not love the occultic world and to say, I am going to do that which society says is right. That very well may be all that's necessary in casting out the demon. But understand, that is only at best temporary. And Jesus tells of a house that was inhabited by demons. And I think he's speaking in picturesque language of a person who was demonized. And one day he cast out all the demons, straightened up the house, and everything was in perfect order. Till the demons came back. And it was worse, the latter condition was worse than the former condition. What's necessary? As I said before, if the house is filled, there would have been no room for the demonic realm to enter in. That person needs to know Jesus Christ as Savior, then to be instructed in the ways of God to fill the house. That's the permanent cure. Can you do it in methodologies apart from that on a temporary basis? Yeah. But it's not lasting. It's not what's really effective. With that in mind, come back to our story. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus has come across the Sea of Galilee. He's come to the Gergesenes. There come out two that were possessed. that were demonized. And verse 29 says, "Behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come here to torment us before the time?" What time? The answer is found over in the book of Jude. And you can turn if you want to. I'm just going to make quick reference to it and come right back. So if you don't want to turn to it, that's fine too. Jude says this, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." I think the great day that he's speaking about here is the day of the great white throne judgment. Scripture never says that the angelic realm is going to be judged there. But it only seems logical that as he's waiting to the end of time to judge all evil, that the perpetrators of all evil would be judged then and no sooner. These demons are saying, "Look, that time hasn't come yet. Are you coming here to bring judgment before the appointed time?" A couple of things that are interesting about this. First of all, the demons recognize they're appointed to judgment. Secondly, the demons recognize the person of Christ as the righteous judge. Thirdly, verse 30, "And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us or permit us to go away into the herd of swine." Apparently the demonic realm seeks to inhabit something. I believe what Jude is talking about, Peter makes mention in 2 Peter, is in the days of Noah. I believe that when you read Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 about the sons of men and the daughters of men and the sons of God, you're talking about those who were demonically indwelt. Consequently, they became giants. Their body was able to do something that was supernatural. And God brought judgment upon these demons that inhabited these people. They're cast into darkness. Here we have demons inhabiting the bodies of people again. They recognize they're ripe for judgment. "And are you come because we've indwelt these two men to bring judgment before the time?" That's their question. And if that's not the case, if you're going to cast us out, we'd really like to indwell something. Look, there's some pigs over there. Can we at least have that? And they couldn't do that on their own. Pigs cannot think the thoughts of God, do not have the emotions of God, nor do the will of God on their own. Yet these demons couldn't possess them apart from the permission of Christ. How much more mankind? Except when mankind gives himself over. Nonetheless, the Lord Jesus said, "Go." Interesting. In saying go, they came out of these two men. Notice that there is no real conversation going on here in casting. In fact, he never even said, "I want you to come out of these men." We see in these deliverance ministries today these guys having the conversation with the demonic realm. "Well, what's your name? How many are you?" Because that's what Jesus did. Let me ask you a question. First of all, an easy question. Was Jesus God? Shake your head yes. As God, did he know all things? Did he need to ask the name of the demons that resided in the people? Didn't he already know? Then why did he ask the names? Why did he ask how many there were? Not for him to get information, but for those around to understand what he was doing. Do we need to ask in delivering people from the demonic realm how many and what their names are? It doesn't matter. We need to make them understand that they're living a will that is outside the will of God, that they're loving things that are contrary to the heart of God, and they're thinking things that are contrary to truth. And when we do that, then we have the ability for that demon to come out of that person and can share with them Jesus Christ, and that person can be filled with the Spirit of God. We don't need to talk to the demons, but we have these ministries today that are doing all that, and I think, what a waste of time. Nonetheless, these demons come out and they go into the herd of swine, and immediately the whole herd of swine runs violently down a steep place into the sea. The swine lost their good sense. The swine, which would, they have the brain of a pig, literally. But they had the good sense that you don't run down steep hills into seas. That's not good for your health. Their mind is corrupted. Their wills are corrupted. And they love death. Well, the keepers of the swine, when they saw this, they fled and went their ways into the city, told everything that took place and what was befallen to the two that were possessed of the demons. Luke's gospel tells us that at least one of the two was in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus, desiring to become a disciple of Christ. You would think that the whole city would be excited, that they would come out to Jesus and they would say, "Oh, thank you. This has been a blight on our coasts, on our borders, on our regions. It's interrupted our trade and so forth. And man, we are so happy. Here these men are, and they're now in their right mind. What a wonderful day this has been." Instead, it says, they besought him to take a hike. Do you know why? Because they lost their herd of pigs. They lost money in the deal. They were more interested in the economy of pigs than the welfare of men. Now, there's some things that I find that's interesting about how this city of the Gergesenes treated these two men that were demonized. Number one, they practiced segregation. The men, the two demonized men, were outside the city. "You don't come in here. You stay out there." Now, they wanted to stay out there because that's where the tombs were. That worked for them. They were comfortable there. But the people had nothing to do with them. Consequently, they were isolated from the people. They practiced isolation. "Not only do you stay out there, we won't have anything to do with you." There was nothing in the hearts of the Gergesenes to change the minds of these people. Thirdly, they practiced accommodation. Think about this. Jesus is coming across the Sea of Galilee from the west to the east. He comes to the outskirts of the city where these two demonized men were first before he could get to the city. That meant that these two demonized men were in the way between the city and the sea. Do you think that way from the city to the sea was important? A way that should be well traveled? You better believe it was. There was commerce that should go by there. Yet what does the Scripture say about these men? They were exceeding fierce so that no man might pass by that way. Well, how'd the city survive? They said, "We have to find some way of going around these men. We're just going to leave them where they were. We'll accommodate them there. Figure out some way to get around them." Apparently, that's what they did. Do you know what? Our society deals with the demonized in exactly the same way today. Just one little difference. We don't recognize demonization for what it is. Be careful that you hear me correctly. What characterizes demonization? An aberrant lifestyle or behavior, fascinated with the things of death, displaying sometimes superhuman or unreal normal activity. You know what we call those people? mentally ill. Now, I am not saying that every person who has, quote unquote, a mental illness is a demonized person. But I'd like to suggest to you that many people whom we've classified as mentally ill are demonized. That's the problem. Well, there's a problem with the problem. We don't want to recognize the activity of the demonic realm in the day. We're too sophisticated for that. And consequently, if someone is mentally ill, we put them apart in a mental hospital. And there, what do we do with them? Medicate them. Let me ask you a question. What will the medication do to remove or solve the problem? It'll cover it up. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that. It'll help with the symptoms. I like psychoactive medication, liken it to a Kleenex for a cold. If you have a cold and your nose is running, don't say, well, I'm not going to use a Kleenex because it won't cure the cold. Use the Kleenex. It's helpful. But it's not going to cure the cold. And all we do is medicate them, and that takes them out of the way. It was interesting. Last summer, my high school class had its 40th reunion. And I got to talk with a friend that I had who has gone on to become a doctor of psychology. Now, he and I would not agree on how to help people, but he made an interesting statement. He said that the reason we do this is the pressure that has been exerted by the drug companies. The drug companies go to all the doctors and say, here's our medication, and you've got to use this. You will see commercials on TV that you never saw 20, 30 years ago advertising drugs. And what I find that's interesting about them, these commercials is, here's a new drug. They don't tell you what it's for. But go to your doctor if you think this will help you. And I'm going, well, you have to understand that something's wrong in order that you need help. But they don't advertise that. They say, here's a new drug. It's beneficial. Ask your doctor if you need it. And there are millions upon millions of dollars in the business of pharmacy that will never cure a problem. Help the symptoms? Yes. Cure the problems? No. It's like putting these two demonized men outside the city. Say, figure it out for yourselves. If the herd of swine is sacrificed, we get upset. If we would sacrifice the psychoactive drug industry, we couldn't do that. That's more important than anything else. Not only that, our society would then have to recognize that there is a behavior that is right and a behavior that is wrong, declared by the Word of God. We'd have to say, wait a minute, this is worthy of judgment. Well, we don't want to do that. We then would have to recognize there is a righteous judge. And our society would have to recognize that Jesus has the power to heal. And our society, just like the society of the Gergeses, would rather say, look, we don't want to suffer the economic loss. Get away from our coast. And that's what we see going on in our society today. Now, why do I say this to you guys? Because we have the ability to help people. But let me ask you a question. If I said to you, hey, there is a person who is demonized, would you go help them? How many of you would say, hey, I'd be glad to do that? Or how many of you would honestly before tonight say, demonized, I'm out of here? It's a scary thing. But I want you to know that when you have Jesus Christ living vitally within your life, you can come to a demonized person and be of help to them, real help to them. And if you can be of real help to a person who has given themselves over to the direct control of the demonic realm, how much more help can you be to a person who hasn't done that, but still needs Jesus Christ? The problem is, we love our sin too. The sin of staying quiet and not recognizing the problems that really exist. That's for the professionals. May I say to you, there are no professional Christians. We're all in the same boat, all equally capable. Helping with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you know it yourself, all you have to do is share what you know to be true. And that can help a person be in the right minds. Let's pray. Father, we get intimidated by the demonic realm, partly because of the misinformation that is so prevalent today, partly because of those who say there's a demon under every rock we're susceptible to these things, partly because there's an unsafe society that doesn't even recognize it and gets quite angry if we would say anything to the contrary. Help us to realize the reality of the demonic realm, that there is an enemy, but an enemy that's defeated, an enemy that even knows it's defeated. An enemy that can, as Martin Luther said, be overcome by one little word. That word is Jesus. Lord, may we be bold to proclaim the grace of God that changes lives through the blood of Calvary's cross. Not intimidated in the battle, that we might put on the whole armor of God, having done all to stand victorious. Lord, encourage us with these things tonight. Use us for your honor and glory. Bring people into our lives that we might share Christ with and see what a wonderful thing He will do through us and in them. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week. Prepare.